Now, the passage this morning is from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. So if you have your Bibles handy, just keep it open to Romans chapter 1, because later on we'll be reading to the end of the chapter as well. My sermon for this morning is titled Creation's Testament. Creation's Testament. Now, see, many Christians today stumble over the account of creation in Genesis. Because in Genesis, we are told that God created the heaven and earth and every living creature on this planet in 6 days. Our problem with this claim is made worse with the advent and the popularization of the theory of evolution, the origin of species, by Charles Darwin. That was in 1859. And this theory is taught in schools today all over the world as fact. And we think that people who tell us this, because they wear white coats, scientists, that is truth. And when that truth meets with the biblical account of 6 days of creation, in the words of Richard Dawkins, he says, "You guys believe in a fairy tale." All right. So we feel threatened. We feel cowed into like taking a step back and says, "Oh no, what's happening? Can I believe scripture?" Does belief in scripture in regards to creation account make us naive, deluded people who are still mentally living in the dark ages? I like to say no, emphatically no. I want to make a statement that many people might disagree with me, but that's fine. All right. This is a statement on the theory of evolution, the origin of species by means of natural selection. I say that this theory was and still is unproven, and it has many inherent faults and unresolved problems in the theory, because Charles Darwin himself acknowledged that. He acknowledged that. But people latched onto it for a certain reason, and I will explain. Now, Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 20 reads like this. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of the men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Listen to this carefully. They suppress the truth by their wickedness. Verse 19, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Now, in the NA, that was the NIV version. In the NASB version, verse 19 reads, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. And in the ESV, verse 20 reads like this, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. So what the scripture is telling us is that when I look at nature, I can tell there is a God. This is general revelation. And these are very strong words, because God says his wrath is being revealed because people reject him, although the evidence is clear. Now, the basis this is the basis of indictment, right? But we face this problem. We are ridiculed by our faith for our faith, because the scientific community at large and society at large would frown on us. Now, we watch nature programs, those presented by our great narrator with a husky voice, Dr. David Attenborough, Sir David Attenborough at the moment. And he always talks about millions of years of evolution and all that. So we look at these nature programs and we see them, and you know, everything is real in terms of what is shown in the camera. But it's one thing to see what's in the camera as evidence, it's another to think that how they interpret the evidence is correct. Now, I'm not going to go into the details of all the problems associated with the theory of evolution. If there are enough people interested in that, I can do a presentation separately. All right, you can contact me if you're interested. But right now, I'm trying to show that the Word of God can be trusted and is reliable, and I'll give you certain pointers to that. Now, how is this evidence clear? All right, as what is claimed in Romans chapter 1, because God says it is evident, it is clear. We are not geniuses. We are not scientists. Well, most of us are not scientists. Some of us are. But you have to think about this. We look at the judgment that God is making, and you know, he's saying that we should see his hand in creation, and it is obvious. Now, bear in mind one thing. This passage was written in the first century AD. Science was not as advanced as it is today. The people in those days had no clue about a lot of things, but yet this word is written to them. And God expects them to see it, which means that you and I do not have to be rocket scientists to see God's hand. This is what the Word is saying. Now, consider this. Now, I want to just demonstrate to you with Lego. Right? Then you can put on the slide now. So we have, everybody knows what this is. This is Lego, and kids, you know, love it, and some adults love it too. And we make things with these building blocks. So imagine I have three rooms in which I put a lot of these Lego blocks. Room one, room two, room three. You get a whole range of Lego blocks. And in one room, I put a group of architects. In another room, I put an 8-year-old boy. In the last room, not in order, the third room or whatever, is, you know, I put a baby, say a 10-month-old baby. And I leave them there for a period of 2 days. Of course, they're fed and everything, right? But imagine. So what I have is, if I look at the next slide, okay, in one room, you see a series of cars like that built from Lego. In the next room, I see these buildings. Architectural features, everything. It comes complete with monorails and people and high-rise buildings. And in another room, I see this. Just a whole mess of blocks as we left them from the start. Now, next slide, please. Okay, so you have room one, room two, room three. Now, I'm going to ask everybody this question. In which room do you think I put the baby? Just show of fingers, one, two, or three. Three. Okay. Now, what about the 8-year-old? Room one. That's right. And of course, you know, the architects will be in room two. Now, it didn't take us a long time to figure that out, right? Not at all. But you see, what's happening here is we have not consciously done this, but you know, it is from our experience that we realize that, oh, this the child, the baby has no idea what to do. It has not the strength to put two blocks together, and it has no concept of, you know, oh, am I supposed to build something with this? But there is an ascending scale that we're talking about. Now, can I have the next slide? This is the thing. If I split it down to how we make those decisions, it's based on control, as well as power, as well as knowledge and wisdom. We didn't have to analyze it in that way, but it automatically came because you process it according to what you understand. Control, power, and knowledge. And according to how the level of control, power, and knowledge, you get the extent of the complexity and the scale of the creation. The baby knew nothing. And so what you are left with is still a room full of random blocks all over the place, scattered on the floor. Now, if I was to increase the level of control to the maximum that you can think of, if I were to increase the power to the maximum you can think of, let's say if a person has that power, and full knowledge and wisdom, this is what I will have. Sovereignty, omnipotence, omniscience. Now, those are God's attributes. He has full control. He knows everything. He is all powerful. Now, if that were the case, and we take how we have deduced those people in the three rooms, and we extend it to the maximum, what can God create? So this is the process, right? Now, let me illustrate to you what the scientific world does with this kind of information. This gentleman here is a paleoanthropologist. Paleoanthropologist basically means he studies the hominids, right? The people that were human ancestors, according to them. So, you know, all the way from the Homo erectus, which is basically an erect hominid, one that has stood up. And they think that we came from the apes. Now, can I have the next slide? All right, see, this was published in our local paper in 2010. And they had a so-called latest discovery in the Malapa caves in Africa. And they found skeleton that they thought was, you know, where you see that there's a square there that says new species around 2 million years ago. That's where they think they found the gentleman who was sitting on the extreme left of that picture. Okay, so look at the concept that they have, right? From the monkey, you have the man. And that's what paleoanthropology is all about. That is what they believe in. And when they look for fossils and all that, this is where they're trying to fit in all those fossils. Now, bear in mind that this is an illustration. This is not science, all right? You can see that very interestingly, the top of the progression is a white man. and all the way to the other side, you have a very dark colored chimpanzee. All right, what is this? This is artistic license. This is imagination. Which fossil reveals skin color? Nothing. No, there are no fossils that reveal skin color. They're fossilized. Everything is color of stone. So how do they know this? No way. Let's go back to the go forward to the next slide, which is the same slide I had earlier on. Now this is Rick Potts, and he's holding up a stone with chiseled edges, and he says that these are Homo erectus made stones. They are chipped to that shape to be used as tools, maybe weapons, you know. And what he's saying is this: on the basis that this stone has a few chipped edges and it is sharp, and if you look at the background, there are lots of them scattered on the floor. It is a sign of intelligence that made this. Now, the dramatic irony is this. You look at the picture, and the irony is there, staring you in the face. That piece of stone that is so simple is made by an intelligent being, while the person who's holding the stone came over millions of years, unguided processes, random processes, plus material, right? Like proteins or whatever. Somehow, we got a guy like that who's so intelligent, holding up the stone. That is the irony. And you know why it happens like this? They are using a different kind of logic when they assess different things. They are not being objective at all. There's nothing objective about this. It's a form of philosophy, really. Now, why do they do this? Well, we think that scientists are objective, but my point to you is that there are different reasons for why they go subjective. I'm going to read to you a quote from this very well, how should I say, he's got many titles to him. He's an American evolutionary biologist, a mathematician, a geneticist, social commentator. His name is Richard Lewontin. And in the New York Times in January 1997, on page 31, this is what he says. We take the side of science in spite of the patent absurdities of some of its constructs, in spite of the failure to fulfill many of its extravagant promises of health and life, in spite of the tolerance of the scientific community for unsubstantiated just-so stories, because we have a prior commitment to materialism. What that means is this. He has started with a point of view that, you know, only what I can see and touch and feel, that must be the basis of explaining everything that I see. Next slide. It is not that the methods and institutions of science somehow compel us to accept a material explanation of the phenomenal world. On the contrary, that we are forced by our a priori adherence to material causes to create an apparatus of investigation and a set of concepts that produce material explanations, no matter how mystifying to the initiated. And the last sentence is the key. Moreover, that materialism is an absolute, for we cannot allow a divine foot in the door. Now, this comes from a scientist. You see, they come with a worldview. Firstly, there is no God. So if in order to explain anything, I have to explain without God. Now, if the answer is God, will they ever find the answer? Of course not. Okay, we can turn off the slides now. So put simply, the starting point for most of the scientific community is a denial of the existence of God. And as such, all explanations observed in the natural world must be based on material causes and explanations, even if those explanations don't make much sense. All right. Now, why can't they allow a divine foot in the door? Well, the reason is very simple. If God created us, we are not our own. We are accountable to God. That's the key. 3 weeks ago, I had a conversation with a medical student in the University of Queensland, and she had been attending one of the Christian groups regularly, and she had a lot of questions to ask. She's not a Christian. And I mean, the group is hopeful that she'll become a Christian soon, and she seems to be very positive in terms of her response to Bible studies and all that. And she asks a lot of good questions. So on the last day, when, you know, after that they were going to stop for studies and exams, I asked her a question. I said, "So what's holding you back? What's holding you back?" She didn't have to think long to say this. She said, "I've been thinking over time that if Jesus Christ is real and God is real, I'm not my own. I have to, all my decisions have to take God as a reference point." And she wanted to be able to pay that cost before she surrendered herself. And that's a fair position to be in. But you see, it is always, it always comes down to the same thing. If God created me, I don't belong to myself. I'm accountable to God. Really, nothing has changed since the beginning of time, right? Eve, in the Garden of Eden, when she took that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what she was saying is that I want to be independent. I don't want to be ruled by God's laws. And God said, don't eat that. That was the only command that was ever given to the first couple. And even that could not be held up. What are the implications for us? I mean, look, a lot of us, even well-meaning Christians, feel the need to compromise on the scripture that says that, you know, everything was created in 6 days. The reason being, most of it is because we think that what the scientific community is telling us is truth. And so they have put, there's a mold already set, and we have to squeeze creation account into that mold to make it fit so that we don't look like idiots. So I know of well-meaning Christians, even theologians, who say that, well, you know, when Genesis said 6 days, it may not mean six literal days, because with God is, you know, a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. But you can't quote that passage of scripture. It's out of context for this case. I'll tell you why. In Genesis chapter 1, God's account of creation says this: after every day, he says, "And there was evening and there was morning the first day." The next day, he says, "And there was evening and there was morning the second day." And he goes on to the sixth day. Now, what that tells me, the repetition is trying to tell us something. I believe he's meaning to, for us to understand them as literal days. As I said, you know, in the first century, you probably don't have access to all this kind of information that, you know, or misinformation that the world is telling us. So there's nothing to force the account into, and people took it as six literal days. Because what stops God from making the world in 6 days if he has the highest level of control, the highest level of knowledge, the highest level of power? If we can send men to the moon, what can God do? Why are we withholding what God can do? Because the scientific community tells us certain things which are not even true. So we try, you see, you can't accept the theory of evolution because it's 6 days versus millions of years. If you accept the theory of evolution, then you compromise the Bible, like I said earlier. And secondly, death and struggle. Based on the theory of evolution, death and struggle was there from the beginning, from the first living creatures that came onto the earth. They were dying and they were struggling and they were surviving. And man only came millions of years later. The Bible tells us that it is only when man sinned that death and struggle came onto the earth. That's another difference. The next one is this. The theory of evolution says we came about by random chance through millions of years, material causes only. Random chance, unguided. The Bible tells us God created everything in their own kind. According to their kind, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And we reproduce after our own kind. Now, this is funny. The theory of evolution has no answer for this. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? But in Genesis, it's very clear. The chicken came first. We reproduce after our own kind. God created them fully grown. So as I said, if you accept the theory of evolution, you've got to throw the Bible out. And somebody like Lee Strobel figured that out. You know Lee Strobel, right? He's now a great apologist for Christ and the message of the gospel. He wrote A Case for Christ, A Case for Christmas, A Case for Creation, A Case for the Resurrection. But before that, he grew up in a Christian home. He went to high school. He learned about the theory of evolution and he threw out the Bible. He basically said, oh, that's rubbish, that's fairy tale, because he believed what the teachers taught him. But it was only later when he saw his wife becoming a Christian and being transformed that it caused him to spend almost two and a half years of his life doing research. He took leave of his job and he went to do research. And he, at the end of it, he bowed his knee to Christ. And this guy has a legal mind, legally trained. You know, if we give in to the scientific community because, you know, they say that we are ridiculous, we are believing in the fairy tale, we are living in dark ages, then let me ask you a question. Where do we draw the line? Because in John chapter 5, there was a man who was invalid for 38 years. Okay. In April of 2016, Pat had a fall. And she had a tibia plateau fracture, which is between the lower leg bone and the upper leg bone. There was a fracture inside. It's not a big fracture, but it was complicated. You know, it took her 6 months before she could actually walk properly. And she had to be off her feet for 3 months solid. No weight on that foot. And in that time, her leg became smaller because the muscle just, the process of dystrophy, it just reduces in mass because it's not used. And the joints became hardened, like stiffened. And you had to constantly bend the ankle, you know, as far as possible. You couldn't bend the knee, so it was stiff. And she went through physiotherapy for a period of time. This man had been invalid for 38 years. And Jesus said, pick up your mat and walk. The scientific world will tell you, nah, fairy tale. So where do you stop? Where do you stop? You see, you can't give an inch. And the only thing that we can do as disciples of God is to study his word. And read about all, you know, there's so much there's so much out there by way of apologetics material. Very good arguments that you can, we have to firm up our grip on scriptures and the knowledge of God. Without it, we cannot stand, because this world is constantly pushing against us. You have to push back. And not just that, we have to think of our next generation, our children, who will be grown up in a Christian home, went to school, learned about evolution, and dropped the faith. No, we don't allow that. We try not to do that. God forbid. We have to train our kids to have sharp minds, thinking minds. Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, all the godlessness and the wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Is God angry? You bet he is. Man is effectively saying to God, hands off. I'm my own. My will be done. And God says, as you wish, your will be done. And you know what happens? Part of that judgment comes because we have chosen our own will. Let me read from, it's 12 verses, but I think it's important to read. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 to 32. Those of you who have a Bible, you can follow along with me. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped this and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Sound familiar? That is exactly the kind of society we are living in now. What is wrong is right. What is right is wrong. G.K. Chesterton said this: when men choose not to believe in God, they do not thereafter believe in nothing. They then become capable of believing in anything. The minute we reject the truth, what have we left to believe? Anything else but the truth. We reject God to our own peril, because if God does not exist, right, if God does not exist, you have no answer to your origin. Where do you come from? You don't have any purpose in life. You've got to create purpose for yourself, because if God created us, God has a purpose for us. It's just like this. Anybody who creates anything with our hands, we do it for a reason. A table is made so that people can sit around it. A chair is made so that people can sit on it. Everything has a purpose. A hammer is made so that you can drive nails into the wall. All right? You and I have a purpose because God made us. We have meaning in life. We have an origin, and we know what is right and wrong because God told us so. Leave it to the world and everything is relative. It's called a relative morality. And you can't live, you know, if people have different sets of laws, and that's why you have so much strife between the countries and even between the democratic world and the communist countries. Why? Because they make up their own rules. These guys make up, nobody knows what's right and wrong anymore. It started good, well, for the West with the advent of Christianity and moving into the West. And that's what built them up to such great nations. But now they have abandoned God. What's left? It's going to crash. And it's crashing. You should look at the United States. Look at Europe. What a contrast to the chaos and confusion all around us when, you know, you don't know what is left and right, what is up and down. People don't even know whether they're male and female these days, or female these days. In conclusion, I just want to quote this from Ravi Zacharias. It says, God has put enough into this world to make faith in him most reasonable. But he has left enough out to make it impossible to live by reason alone. Okay? Let me repeat. God has put enough into this world to make faith in him most reasonable. But he has left enough out to make it impossible to live by reason alone. My prayer for all of us is this, that we will not neglect the Word of God, because that is where you will find answers to life's most important questions. And may the Holy Spirit lead and guide us every time we study the Scripture. I believe God created heaven and earth and every living thing in 6 days. I personally believe in 6 literal days. I know people hold different views. If you can live with that, that's fine. But I believe, from what I've understood of scriptures and what I know about the theory of evolution, I would drop the theory of evolution anytime.